which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after their former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, You shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. And ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you shall ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here together in the middle of our busy schedules, Lord, to hear your word be preached. Lord, let us all be edified by the message that you laid on Pastor's heart. And Lord, just bless him and fill him with your Holy Spirit as he comes forward to preach the message that you laid on his heart. And Lord, we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So if I didn't shake your hand this evening, I'm not being rude. I'm pretty sure that Lent either gave me a cold or it was just a coincidence and I have a cold. So I'm not trying to get anybody sick. So that's what's going on there. So tonight we're taking a look at 2 Kings chapter 17, which deals primarily with the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, if you have your chart, take a look at the right side there, and you'll see that king number 19, which is Hoshea, was the last king to ever reign over the northern kingdom of Israel. And you say, why is this important? Well, what you need to understand is why they went into captivity. It's really important to understand this, because this is what's going to help you understand the rest of the Bible. This is what's going to help you understand how to refute Zionism. This is what's going to help you keep things in perspective as you read through the rest of the Bible. I mean, if you're in 2 Kings 17 right here in your Bible reading, I mean, by the time you get past the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and you get into, Isaiah, you need to really understand where you're at. You need to be able to jump back and forth into these different time slots. So that's what this chart is here for. That's why we gave it to you. If anybody needs an extra one, just let me know and I'll bring one with me next week. So like I said, the important thing here is to understand who went into captivity. We're talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. They went into captivity, and that means that 10 tribes went into captivity. And we're going to take a look at that in great detail. And so you ask, well, does that mean that the Jews went into captivity? No, we're going to deal with that next week. But in fact, keep your place there in 2 Kings 17. Go back one chapter to chapter number 16. So today what we're dealing with is the northern kingdom's captivity, right? And so just before we get started, I just want to go over a quick review of what is a Jew? You know, what's the difference here? What's a Jew during this time frame, and what is just somebody who's, an Israelite? Because somebody who doesn't believe in God, who's in the northern kingdom of Israel, you would not have called them a Jew during this time frame, and I'll show you that here. So real quick, look at verse number 1, 2 Kings 16, verse 1. It says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. And so right there, just stop and then look at your chart. So it says, Pekah, son of Remaliah. So that's king number 18 on your chart on the Israeli side, right? On the northern kingdom of Israel side. So it's just giving you a clue. Hey, this is the king who's reigning in the northern kingdom of Israel, but it's also now flipping over to the kingdom of Judah, and it's telling you that Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Well, if you look over at the left on your chart, you'll see number 12, that's Ahaz. He reigns for 16 years, and he was an evil, wicked king. So let's keep reading. Verse 2, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 5, Now pay attention to this. It says, then Rezin, king of Syria. Now we're not talking about Assyria. We're talking about the nation of Syria. So then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. So what you're about to read here is the first time the word Jew appears in the Bible. And the important thing to remember is that it's the nation of Israel and the Syrians coming against the kingdom of Judah, right? So let's read that verse again, verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Now keep in mind here, if Ahaz had maybe been serving God, he would have probably been able to get some help here and not get besieged a little bit. But nonetheless, he was a wicked king, and so he's not under the protection of God right now. Look at verse 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria. And notice this next part, and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. And so you can see the first time the word Jew is used in the Bible, it is a term to describe the people who were reigning in the kingdom of Judah, not the kingdom of Israel, okay? Now, does that mean that they're not the children of Israel? No, they're still Israel, right? I mean, it's 12 tribes. But the point that you need to understand is that we're dealing with a divided kingdom, and it's important to keep these things fresh in your mind, or at least know where to go, because you never know when some dispensational bozo is going to try to pull something out at you, you know, and try to make you look stupid. You know these stories, you're ahead of most Christianity today, I can promise you that. You know, a lot of Christianity today, they don't like to read these stories, because it really just slaps Zionism in the face, and that's what we're going to be doing, you know, the next couple of weeks. We're going to be doing it today and next week. Not to be mean, it's, you know, it's what we're studying. It's in the Bible. You know, it's truth, and we should always be willing to put truth before preconceived ideas that we may have grown up with or been taught by people we know and maybe like. Whatever the case may be, if the Bible says it's true, then that's what we need to go with. Verse 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. So because Ahaz is wicked, because he's just not under the protection of God, in the wisdom of his worldly mind, he says, you know what? I'm going to go to Assyria for help, right? Instead of going to God. So he goes and he hires the Assyrians. He says, I'm your servant. I'm yours. You know, I'm just like you are. Let's go to battle. Help me out here. Verse 8, and Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. Now, go back to chapter 17. And the reason why that's important is because that gives you some insight on how the Assyrians did business. What they would often do is they would roll into a place and they would take the people that were living in the land, they would take them out, bring them into their land, and then they would take other people and place them in the land, and they would basically just breed them out. And so that is what the Assyrians were doing here. And that's important because you're going to see that in chapter number 17 as well. And so I just wanted to keep that fresh in your mind so that you understand what we're dealing with, what's going on here, who's ruling in Israel and who's ruling in Judah. And understanding that it's kind of sloppy sometimes, and I do this myself, you know, when we call just anybody, you know, during this time period a Jew, you know, and it's not really entirely accurate. You know, we want to keep our speech and the words that we use, you know, in the correct perspective, so that way we can understand and always be reminded of what's going on and how to rightly divide the word of truth. And this is hard stuff to understand. You know, if you just read this through one time, you know, you're probably not going to get it. It takes time, you know, it takes several times of reading it through, and it takes study. It takes sitting down and thinking about these things and meditating on these kings to really get the full picture in your mind. And so just keep that in mind. You know, if a lot of this goes over your head, just, you know, Just you'll be okay. Keep your chart and just keep plugging away. Keep reading through the Bible over and over again. And you know what? It's going to come to you and it's going to stick with you, okay? So keep that in mind here. So back to 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at verse number 1. So now we're dealing with the last king of Israel, Hoshea, okay? The last king, number 19 on your chart there. He's the last king to reign over Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, that is. Verse number 1 says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel. Israel 9 years. Remember, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse number 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, that's interesting. This guy is wicked, but he's not as wicked as a lot of the other kings were. But nonetheless, it's too late. God's had enough. He's done, and God's going to tell us exactly why he sends them into captivity. Verse number 3, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. The Assyrians love presents. You can see that in chapter 16. You can see that here. And the world loves their presents, don't they? You know, if you're backslidden, you're compromising, and you feel like God's not helping you, there's always going to be a temptation to give presents, to give your time, to give your worth to the world, you know, and it'll work for a season, but the end result is always going to be your own destruction. And so that's an important lesson that we need to remember as we go through these stories. So verse number 4, it says, and the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. So now there's this 3-year war going on here before they get led into captivity. Verse 6, we're going to see the fall. Look at verse 6. It says, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. And it's interesting because one of the world empires, obviously, after this, after Assyria and after Babylon takes Judah captive, then what happens? And the Persians and the Medes take over, and that's the next world kingdom. But, you know, it kind of mentions here, kind of gives you some foreshadowing here. It talks about the Medes, and you got to understand that there was people that were brought from the northern kingdom of Israel to this location. So, look at verse number 7. God's going to tell us why he removed them from being a nation. It says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Now, really pay attention as we go through this. This is a detailed chapter. There's a lot of stuff. We don't have time to write down every little single thing and compare it to Israel today, but I'll tell you what. Everything that the northern kingdom of Israel is doing that we're reading about tonight, you can find that in modern day Israel today, okay? But you know what you can't find are the 10 tribes, okay? You can't find the 10 tribes over there, and that's an interesting subject, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Look at verse number 8. And walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And so you know the stories. We've been dealing with it since we started this series. Pretty much ever since David left the throne, right? It's been, you know, the northern kingdom, the sins of Jeroboam, worshiping other gods, forsaking God. And it's just, you know, on the northern kingdom of Israel side, I mean, everybody was wicked. I mean, the best king that they had was Jehu, and even he still couldn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So look at verse 9. It says, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And then it goes on and says, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. You know, and I will tell you right now, the nation of Israel today are still doing secret things against the Lord God. You know, I mean, you want to talk about human trafficking, all that stuff. And it's not just them. Obviously, these things go on in our country, and our country works with their country to do this evil as well. But, you know, if you were to be able to go over there and be a fly on the wall in some of these high-level type individuals in Israel, I bet you would see some pretty nasty, sick, disgusting, perverted, abomination type things. They were doing it back then, right? They're doing it during the time we're reading about now. What makes you think that they've changed? What makes you think that they have gotten any better? You know, it's what blows my mind when we study these things and we compare them to what's going on today, and you still have a majority of Bible, supposedly Bible-believing Christians today, right, telling you, oh, Israel's the apple of God's eye, right? They're going to say, well, you know, when the Antichrist comes back, they're going to realize that they messed up and they're all going to get saved. You know, and they'll take verses out of Romans 11 and Romans chapter 9. They'll take them out of context and say, see, all Israel shall be saved. And so they're all going to get saved. But the problem with that is, so what about all the ones that died today? Right. Right? What about them? Do they go to purgatory and they get a second chance? You know what? I'll bet you that there are some Christian leaders that would rather say that, and it would probably even hint towards that, than to just give you the hardcore truth, which is they are not God's chosen people. They are not. You know what? We're just reading about them getting delivered into captivity, right? Is God like saying, okay, you know, you're just going to go into a timeout, basically. You're just going to, you know, like you're just getting kicked out of church to see if you're going to repent. No, he says, I'm removing them out of my sight. I am done with them. I mean, think about all the chances that he's given them, right? The Bible says in verses 14 through 16, right, that they didn't even believe in God. So do you think that these people just all went to heaven, that they're, you know, even just because their race or their DNA can be traced back to the you know, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That is foolishness, right? Correct. But that's what the world wants us to believe. That's what the devil would rather have us to believe today. And you know what? You know, we're not going to believe it because it's not what's in the Bible. So let's move on here, and we'll take a look at the false religions that get set up. Look at verse 10. It says, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 11, we're going to see that they're conformed to the world, right? So these people at this point, you know, God's like, hey, look, they're not even really trying to hide their false religion, right? They set up these images, they set up these groves, and they do it under every green tree. They make it proclaimed throughout the entire country so that everybody can see it, so that it's not a hidden thing. And to make matters worse, the things that they were doing in secret were far worse than what you're reading about here. Now look at verse 11. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And so there you go. They rejected God and decided to conform to the world instead. And what does the Bible say about conforming to the world? It's a bad thing, right? It's going to cause you to go into spiritual captivity. It's going to cause your mind to go into captivity. And you're going to find yourself in a snare that's going to be very difficult for you to get out of. Look at verse 12. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Now, we read this a couple weeks ago. What did Ahaziah tell Amos? He said, go prophesy in Jerusalem, right? Take that stuff out of here, for this is the king's court. And then the Bible told us during that time frame that judgment was viewed as wormwood, right? The judgment was viewed as a bitter thing. But you know what? We need judgment. God's given us his words, his statutes, and his laws so that we could judge between good and evil, so that we could tell what is right and what is wrong. But these people decided to harden their necks. They decided to forsake all of that and just go their own way. Verse 13. I'm sorry, look down at verse number 14. He says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And you know what? You're going to see as we move on, that's the exact picture that you have in the nation of Israel today. We'll come back to that. Look at verse 16. It says, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Now, does any of this stuff at any point in time make God happy? No, it doesn't. Right? Just because he sends them prophets and he sends them seers and he gives them opportunities and he gives them chances does not mean that he's happy about this. So if he wasn't happy about it then, why is he happy about it today in 2019? Right. It really is foolishness, and it's embarrassing. I mean, it's embarrassing that we have people that call themselves Christians that will know these things and that tell you, well, they're still the apple of God's eye. They're still God's chosen people. Look, they weren't chosen during this time, and they sure aren't chosen in 2019. Look at verse number 17. It says, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So actually during this time, yes, they are still God's chosen nation, but that doesn't mean that they were all saved. And what we just read is that a lot of them didn't believe just like their fathers. And so you can see, and now does that mean that they all died and went to hell? No. You know, God said that 7,000 did not bow the knee to Baal back when Elijah was around. So you can, you know, you can bet the same thing was going on to, you know, during this time frame as well. So look at verse number 18. It says, therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Verse 19. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And so the important thing to also understand is that after this chapter here, right, because we're reading about the captivity, the rest of 2 Kings basically just goes over the kings of Judah because the kingdom of Israel is no more. Verse number 21, for he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And then by the time that you get to the New Testament and you read about the tension between the people in Judea versus the Samaritans, this is where it comes from, right? You know, sometimes, you know, we'll say, well, the Samaritans were half Jew. Really, they're just half Northern Kingdom of Israel and half Assyrian, because what the Assyrians did is they came in, they took them out, and they brought other people in. And then in the rest of the chapter, you can see how God sent lions among them. And the Assyrians are like, well, it's because they don't know the manner of the gods of the people that we moved out, so we got to send them a prophet, you know. And then it's still not good enough for them, right? The heathen, they don't want anything to do with God's laws. So, you know, they send in there a prophet, he teaches them God's statutes, and they're like, all right, we'll just add that to what we've got going on here. I know everybody's getting eaten alive by lions and stuff, but surely it'll get better. Surely it'll go away now that we've added God unto our religion, you know? And that's so much like the world today, right? You know, my mom was like that for a lot of her life, you know? She just added Jesus unto, you know, her traditions of being a Catholic and so on and so forth. You know, when we go out soul winning all the time and we talk to people, and you can tell that they've just added Jesus to what they believe. And it has, you know, it's mixed with works, or they believe, well, yeah, you know, Buddha could be the only way to heaven, or not the only way, but Buddha is another avenue of getting to heaven. I remember I was soul winning in Sacramento. I knocked at this guy's door and, you know, asked him the questions. He answered all the questions right, you know, and something just wasn't sitting right with me. And I was like, you know, the Bible says that, I don't remember at what point I said this, but I said, the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he's like, well, I don't know about that. I'm like, well, wait a minute. You said that you believe on Jesus Christ, that you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. And he's like, yeah, but you see the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? They say something totally different. And so if you take everything that Jesus ever said, you know, and he said, well, if you take everything that Jesus said and you use the Dead Sea Scrolls, it makes more sense and it's different. The only problem with that, the Dead Sea Scrolls don't have the New Testament, but, you know, he didn't want to hear that. The guy was just an idiot, but he's like, I think if somebody follows Buddha, right, that's basically going to get accredited to their account. Or if somebody, you know, in another country, all they know is about, you know, Islam and Muhammad and all that junk, you know, then they're going to get to heaven because that's the only light they have. Sound familiar? Yeah. Billy Graham? Yeah, that's what Billy Graham taught, right? And this guy, lo and behold, loved Billy Graham and wanted to proceed and tell me how great he was and so on and so forth. And basically, you know, I'm talking with this guy and realize, okay, he's not saved. He's just been to enough church to give you the right answers. And he said, basically, I just add Jesus unto what I already believe. I believe in Buddha. I believe, you know, I believe that all of these things. I even believe that there's alien forces out there that could have possibly created the human race, you know. But as long as I've added Jesus, I'll be safe. That's what he told me. You know, and I was just like, okay, we've got to go. Because the guy just would not listen to anything I said. And that's what basically you can see here with the Assyrians, right? They figured, well, we'll just add God. We'll just add his statutes and we'll be okay. We'll be safe. But obviously, if you study out the rest of these chapters, you'll see that the Assyrians wind up going getting knocked down a few pegs by the Babylonians, and they're no longer going to be a world power. God used them for his purpose, you know. And think about this. They were exposed to God's word during this time, you know. I mean, you know, whether you like it or not, you know, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, you know, they were still familiar with the things of God. They still had people amongst them, prophets and seers, that knew about God's laws. And, you know, when these guys got carried away captive, you know, those things were still spoken of. So God's word still went forth out through the rest of the world. It didn't get buried into the ground and still required to be dug up in today's day and age. So where'd we leave off? Verse 23. Look at verse 23 again. It says, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And so that's it. The northern kingdom of Israel is no longer a nation, no longer a kingdom. With them going into captivity is the 10 tribes. Now, obviously, some of the people came out and went back to Judah and so on and so forth. And you get to the New Testament, you can read a couple people that are from Asher and so on. But by and large, the tribes are done, they're gone, and that's what we're dealing with today. Now, I wanted to stop here because I think you get the point, right? We just read all the abominations, all the sins that led up to this moment here, up to the point to where Israel is no longer a nation. God has carried them away. And then fast forward in your mind to 1948, right? Israel becomes its own nation, right? And then the Christians and some of the, you know, obviously all the Zionists are happy, and you know, Schofield's rolling over in his grave, and Darby's doing jumping jacks in hell because their Zionist teachings have finally permeated the world and infected most of Christianity today, right? Fast forward again to 2019. What you have today, right? You have a nation that calls itself Israel. They live in the land, right? But nobody knows what tribe they're from. They don't believe on Jesus Christ. They don't even believe in the God of the Bible, right? Don't let these people tell you, well, we believe in Jesus and they believe in the God of the Bible. I heard a preacher one time say this. He said, you know what? You know, they got carried away into captivity under Hosea's reign, but they've never worshiped another God since. That's what he said. So what he's saying is that they still worship God the Father today, whereas we worship Jesus, and they're still going to get a free pass. That is not true. It's false doctrine. But you know what? You'd be surprised at how many people really do believe that. Now, I'm going to read some articles from the Jerusalem Post about Israel. And I didn't copy and paste all of the article in there, but these articles are funny because they start off saying, if only the Christian Zionists knew what Mother Israel was really like, they might withhold their finances. And it's kind of funny how they mock the people that support them, like John Hagee. You know, he's a big one that I don't know if he still does, but he used to have commercials, you know, bring a Jew home from Russia or bring a Jew home from Ethiopia. You know, send us your money and we'll fly a Jew to Israel, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, and I think about all the thousands of people, maybe even millions, that have contributed money to doing that, thinking that they're pleasing God, but in reality, it's all vain. It's all vanity. It's for nothing. You didn't do anything. All you did was help some pagan secular heathen who's not saved relocate out of his country. That's all you did. So let's start off here. So remember how we read that the children of Israel, one of the things that God was upset with them for was causing their children to pass through the fire, right? Sacrificing their children. Well, we have the same thing today in our society. I'm sure some people are, you know, some of these rich people are still burning children to Molech and so on and so forth. But the big one is abortion, right? Now, abortion, obviously, we all understand it. You know, it's a big deal here. There's more abortions done in America than there are in Israel, but there's also a lot more people in America than there are in Israel. So I want to read to you an article from the Jerusalem Post about abortion in Israel. All right? It says, Israeli abortion law has something for everyone, a semblance of regulation for conservatives, but a reality in which almost any woman who wants an abortion is able to have one. And an estimated 40,000 Israeli women annually have abortions. Okay? Now, what are you going to say to your grandma that gives John Hagee $500 a month to support the Jews over in Israel? What do you say to the Christians in this valley that give their money to their church because their church is sending checks over to Israel. What these people don't realize and what they're doing is they're supporting these abominations. They're supporting the very abominations that got them kicked out of the land in the first place. Okay, it goes on to say this. For an Israeli woman who wishes to end a pregnancy, the process is not only legal, but is heavily subsidized or free, covered under Israel's national health care system. So the government will help you get an abortion in Israel if you decide that you need one or that you want one. Okay, that's what it means by subsidized. There's programs, there's ways to get financing to carry out this atrocity. Goes on to say, for teenagers and soldiers serving in the Israeli Defense Forces, abortions are fully funded by the state. And in a revision of the national health coverage law in 2014, abortions became free to all women between 20 and 33, regardless of circumstances, in order to help young women who cannot afford to pay even a heavily subsidized fee for the procedure. And so there you have it. They're still sacrificing their children, only instead of making them pass through the fire, they're making them pass through these slaughter clinics, and they're sacrificing their children to the god of convenience. It goes on to say this. In practice, this means that legal abortion is easy to obtain at no cost, except for those who are married and are of standard childbearing age between 18 and 40. But even though abortion is legal and often free, this does not mean the state gives all Israeli women the right to choose, right? And so what your Zionist is going to do is he's just going to pick that sentence and tell you that. That's what he's going to do. He's not going to read to you all the other stuff that I just read to you. He goes on to say, any healthy married woman between 18 and 40 who wants a free or heavily subsidized abortion in a public facility must face a pregnancy termination committee composed of social workers and doctors, giving them justifications for the decision in order to have the abortion approved. The fact that it's even considered, the fact that they've selected a panel of people that you can go before and that they would even consider this should give you some insight onto how wicked and evil the leadership is. And you know what? Not just the leadership, but even the people that are there. Right? The sins of Jeroboam are alive and well in today's modern day Israel. It goes on to say, often women resort to white lies in order to meet the official criteria, saying they are mentally unstable or that the husband is not the father of the child, even when that is not the case. So all you got to do, I guess, if you're over there, you're married, you decide, you know what, we've already got our two kids, we don't want a third one. All you got to do is just say, well, you know, my husband's not the father. And apparently they don't even test you. I'm guessing they just take your word for it, because if they were to test you and maybe try to prove whether or not you're telling the truth, it would be mentioned in this article, but it's not. It goes on to say, a study by the Central Bureau of Statistics examining all abortions in Israel in 2016 found that 9% of pregnancies in Israel are legally terminated. That year, 18,032 women applied for approval to abortion committees to end their pregnancies. Of those, 92.3% were approved. Nearly half of these women told the committee they had been impregnated by a man they were not married to. And in some cases, it's probably true. Because, I mean, think about it. If they're not following God's laws, any of his laws, what makes you think that they're not, you know, pouring around? You know, I'm sure that's what's going on here. Now, go back. Hopefully, you're still in 2 Kings 17. Look at verse number 10. You know, this is the beginning of why God removed them out of the land. It says, and they set them up images in groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And you know what that makes me think of? It makes me think that they probably have set up abortion clinics on every high hill, right, on the high billboards, advertising it, proclaiming it to be the truth, proclaiming it a good thing, and setting these clinics up under every green tree that's in the land. It's the same exact thing. And I'm going to move on here. I clicked on another article about religions in Israel, and it says that Judaism makes up 74.7% of the nation's religion, and out of those, two-thirds are what is described as secular Jews, right? You know what a secular Jew is? A Jew that doesn't believe in God. You know what a regular Jew is? A Jew that doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, okay? So do with that what you will. It goes on to say the majority of the population in Israel are followers of Orthodox Judaism, Reform Judaism and Conservative Judaism. According to Orthodox Judaism, the Jewish law and Torah are divine. Therefore, followers believe these laws are unalterable and should be adhered to fully. Well, they're not really doing a very good job in Israel today, are they? Because if they really were following the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, right, following God's laws, why are they allowing abortion? Where's the rabbi's outcry against abortion? And then you watch, somebody's going to send me a stupid link of some rabbi with a Dixie cup on his head, banging his head against the wall, you know, oh, he's praying against abortion. Okay, maybe one or two are, but you know what? The vast majority sure aren't, right? They're secular Jews. They don't believe in God. What makes you think they believe in the Bible? Those things go hand in hand. Goes on to say, therefore, followers believe these laws are unalterable and should be adhered to fully. Unlike Orthodox Judaism, Reform and Conservative Judaism are more liberal. How could you get more liberal than that? Reform and Conservative Judaism consider Jewish laws as guidelines instead of restrictions that all Jews should follow. And I know I keep saying Jews because, you know, that's just what they're called today. Right, they're just called, you know, they like to be referred to as being Jewish or being Jews. It's a religion. It's not a race. Okay, I mean, think about it. It's been said these people left brown and came back in 1948 white. Okay, somebody's been lying to the world, and it's not us. Okay, we want to, you know, people want to accuse us of lying. You know, you're an anti-Semite. You're hateful. You're against Jews. You're gonna get destroyed. Really? Really? After reading all this, that's the conclusion that you would come to? I think they're the ones that are lying to people. I think either that or they're just not saved. I mean, it's really insane to read this stuff and to think in your mind, wow, these are God's chosen people. This is the apple of God's eye. It's disturbing. And like I said earlier, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing that people might find out that you and I are Christians and think that this is what we might believe. Yeah. That's the embarrassing thing. So also, what did we learn? We learned that they hardened their necks and they would not hear, right? That's what the Bible said. They hardened their necks. Well, guess what? Their necks are hardened today over there. I mean, with 74% of the population being Jewish or secular Jews, not believing on Jesus Christ, not saved, not believing the Bible, I mean, what other conclusion would you come to? And then it goes on to say this. Number two, Islam. They make up 17.7%. Among the Muslims residing in Israel, Sunni Arabs constitute a majority, while the Ahmadiyya sect is the second largest. The Ahmadiyya sect movement operates from Haifa, Israel, where the Middle Eastern headquarters are located. The Alawite and Shia Muslims are other minority Islam sects within the country. The population of Alawites is about 4,000. Druze is another Islamic sect. So you've got your Jewish religions, right, and the different branches thereof. And then the next biggest religion that you have dwelling in Israel today is Islam. And the sad thing is Islam is kinder to the Lord Jesus Christ than the Jews are, right? And then number three at a whopping 2% is Christianity. It says the majority of Christians living in Israel are Arabs or have come from other countries to work and live in monasteries or churches. There are 10 churches which have been officially recognized to provide guidance on issues such as divorce and marriage. These churches include the Armenian, Syriac, Roman, Melkite, Maronite, Eastern Greek Orthodox, Syriac Orthodox, and Anglicanism churches. So there you have it. Their Christianity in Israel is non-existent. Yeah. There you go. They hardened their necks in the time period that we're reading in. They hardened their necks from Jeroboam all the way to Hosea. Right? And guess what? They've got their necks hardened today under Netanyahu's rule. It's no difference. He goes on to say this. Religious tolerance in Israel. There are several cases of tensions between the different religious groups in Israel. For instance, there have been strained relationships within the Jewish community and between the Jews and Christians. And it's kind of, you got to kind of ask yourself why. Why? Because the Christian organizations that I read to you, they don't believe the Bible either, right? What do they believe? Well, you know, you just got to dig up the latest scroll and do the best you can with what you got. That's their attitude. They're not fundamental. You know, they're not standing upon the truths that we are. They don't believe these things. They're nothing but people with stones in their ears. Right. You know what? They went and they banged their heads on that wall over there so hard that the rocks fell off and just got stuffed in their ears. That's the only way you could come to the conclusion that they are the apple of God's eye today. It goes on to say, politically, Christians and Muslims both agree that Israel cannot be a Jewish state and a democracy at the same time. Though Judaism is a religion of the majority, the state of Israel does respect all other religions or allow the freedom for its people to practice the religion of their choice. So turn to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read for you Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Which says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, was Israel under Hosea's reign blessed? No, they weren't. How do you know? Because they got carried away into captivity, right? They got destroyed. The nation got destroyed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You know what? That verse is fitting for the time period we're dealing with here regarding the northern kingdom of Israel, and it is also fitting for today's day and age. You know what? America is not blessed. I don't care what anybody says. Oh, God bless America. You know what? Yeah, right. We do. We excel the abortions that Israel does by a daily basis. I mean, only God really knows the real numbers, right? But, you know, don't be saying that, oh, blessed is the nation, you know, blessed is America, you know, because of the on our money it says in God we trust. Yeah, the God that the people that rule this nation trust is not the God of the Bible. So, let's move on here. You're there in Romans chapter 2. Look at verse number 28. See, because the whole point of doing this is I just wanted to compare Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, with what we have today. Today's Israel, right? And it's the same thing. They're not God's chosen people. They're not a blessed nation. They're not above you. They're not above me. They're not above us. They're not even above America. They're all in the same cesspool of sin, right? God is not a respecter of persons, but no matter how many times you tell these people that, they just don't get it. And why is that? Because there's something inside of them that's called pride. You see, and it comes from not reading your Bible. That's what it comes. That's what it boils down to. And it boils down to not reading your Bible or going to churches where somebody does read the Bible, but they're not saved. Okay? That's what's going on here. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to read these verses to kind of prepare ourselves for next week. So what is a Jew? Well, let's look at what Paul said. Romans 2, look at verse 28. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So is a Jew a guy who has the long little hair things dangling by his cheeks and the hat and hates Jesus Christ? Is that a Jew? Well, you might call him a Jew because that's what our vernacular does, but not according to God. So who's a Jew according to God? Somebody who is saved. Somebody who has the new man, the new creature. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. So Paul has to spend a lot of his life dealing with this doctrine. You know, he makes sure and he tells the Romans this. You know, it comes up again in Acts. It comes up again in Galatians. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. This is what Paul leaves the Galatians off with. He says, Galatians 6, 11, he says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know what? And that verse right there kind of sums up why people today get a rise out of teaching Zionism. Right? Because they can make a fair show in the flesh. They can glory in the flesh. You know, mankind wants to be known for achievement. Right? It's been said there's only two religions in the world. There's salvation by grace through faith, and there's human achievement. Right? What is human achievement? I turned from my sins. Or I lived my life and didn't do as bad as you. Or I gave to the church, or I did whatever. Right? It's works. There's works, and then there's the free gift. Right? And people that are trusting in their works, they inherently want to lift up man. So in their minds, by lifting up a race of people, so they say it's not a race, it's a religion. And we're going to take a look at that in greater detail next week, right? But nonetheless, by raising these people up, what they're doing is basically just lifting up mankind. You know, saying, hey, you know, we're so good, these people, it's possible that man is so good and so awesome and so creative and so whatever that God just loves them no matter what. Right? And they, because they want to make a fair show in the flesh, because they like to glory in what man can do, they get a rise out of teaching that. Look at verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And you know what? These Zionist teachers, whether they're Jews or whether they're Christians, they want to teach us these things. They want to force us to believe these things. Why? So that they can glory in the flesh, right? Not just so they can glory in their own flesh, but just glory in mankind in general, because they really don't have God in the proper perspective at all. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Isn't that what we just read in Romans chapter 2?
Yeah.
Isn't that the same thing? It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. So when you have someone teaching you that the circumcision, the Jew, is the apple of God's eye, is God's chosen pupil, God's chosen people, what are they saying? They're saying that Paul was wrong.
Yeah.
They're saying that Paul was wrong when he wrote to the Galatians, he was wrong when he wrote to the Romans, and that this verse is null and void. I mean, how else are you going to take it? He says, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Right? It's the new man. That's what's important. That's what we need to deal with here. Now, real quick, you can keep your place there, because we're going to come back to this general neighborhood, but go back to 2 Kings chapter number 17 real quick. I'm going to finish reading the verse again. I'm going to read the next verse while you're turning there. And he says, after he says, but a new creature in verse 15, verse 16, he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So if there's an Israel of God and it concerns people who are saved, then that means there's an Israel that's not of God.
Right?
It was true in Paul's day, right, with Judea before the Romans came in and completely destroyed them and kicked them out and so on. But you know what? It's true in our day because they're back in the land, so to speak. And you know what? They're not the Israel of God because those people don't have the new man. I just read for you the statistics that their own people put out, the Jerusalem Post. It's their own people admitting and being proud that their nation is made up of people that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not saved. They are not the Israel of God. But verse 16 says, as many as walk according to this rule. You know what? That's this church. We walk according to that rule. That's what we teach. And Paul said, hey, peace be upon that. Right? But what does the world say? What does Christianity today say? They say the opposite. No, you're cursed. You're an anti-Semite. You're wrong. You shouldn't say that. Again, they're calling Paul a liar. 2 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. They didn't believe in him during this time. They don't believe in him now. What makes you think they are above all the people of the earth? Verse 15, and they rejected his statutes. Isn't that what I just read to you from their own paper, from their own people, from their own statisticians? It says, and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So the result, again, of putting away the Bible, putting away God's statutes, putting away his commandments is what? It's vanity. It's pride. That's what it is. And that's why you see that coming through Christianity today, because they have put away Galatians. They put away Romans, and they've exchanged it for Darby and Schofield and their doctrine and their teachings. Look at verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. You know, it's no different today. The Jews are serving Satan. And people are going, oh, I can't believe you said that. Well, you know what? It's true.
Yeah.
It is what it is. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I'll read for you 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, which says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
Right.
Sam Gitt. The rest of the verse says, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you're not saved, it's very simple. You don't have the Father. The Jews today in Israel don't have the Father, right? The Jews under Hosea's rule, they didn't have the Father either. I'm sorry, Jews. The children of Israel that served under Hosea's reign, they didn't have the Father either. Romans chapter number 9, look at verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So what are we dealing with here? We're dealing with a remnant, right? He's telling these people, hey, look, don't be discouraged when you read the prophecies in the Bible, when you read the promises concerning Israel, because there's an Israel of God. There's a remnant that's going to be saved. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Look at verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now we're going to see Israel's unbelief here. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? So he's like, he's telling them this hard truth, right? He's saying, hey, look, guess what? Hate to break it to you, but just because someone's a Jew, just because someone was born in Israel or someone's of whatever tribe, that doesn't mean they're saved. Only a remnant, right? And he's saying, hey, look, does that mean that just any old heathen then's just going to get righteousness from God just because of that? And he's like, look, that's not the case here. Verse 31, he says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness, right? They missed the boat, right? They fell at that, they tripped over that stumbling block, which was Christ. And we see that as we read through the New Testament. Look at verse 32. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So again, that's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 14, that if you're trusting in your works plus your faith, then your faith is made void. And he's basically providing us that same teaching with an example here in the Jews, right? What did the Jews do? They wanted to prop up their traditions. They wanted to prop up their laws above God, right? They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And so God says, you know what? That's not going to cut it, right? It's no different than the Assyrians who said, we'll just go ahead and add God, you know, to our other gods and the lions will no longer get us. Well, you know what? The lions are going to come get all the people that are trusting in their works and their faith because it's made void. It's made void. Look at verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I like that there. Jesus Christ is a rock of offense, right? But what do all the liberals want to tell you? No, he loved everyone for every reason. It doesn't matter what you do. Well, the Bible says he's a rock of offense. Okay? You know why he's a rock of offense? Because his way is the only way, and that's offensive to people. Okay? It's real easy to understand that. So, if you would turn to Micah chapter number 5. Go back into the Old Testament, Micah chapter number 5. We went over this, we did a brief overview a few weeks ago of Micah, and I brought these verses up in chapter 5, which talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to kind of end on this tonight, because it's kind of funny how, you know, we're basically cashing out the northern kingdom of Israel. We see that they get conquered by the Assyrians, right? The Assyrians take them into captivity. They're no longer a nation. They're gone. They're bred out. They're done. They're known as the Samaritans by the time you get to the New Testament. But what are we told today? Well, the Jews are just going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and, you know, and they're all going to get saved and so on and so forth. But what did Jesus say? Remember what Jesus said? He said, if another comes in his name, him you will receive, right? Well, in Micah chapter 5, it's interesting because Micah talks about a prophecy, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses, but you know what else he talks about? He talks about an Assyrian. And who do you think that is? That's the Antichrist. And you know what? Israel today, keep this in mind, today's nation of Israel is once again going to be conquered by the Assyrian. I'll show you that here in the Bible. Look at verse number 1. Micah chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. It says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that the Israel that he's talking about here is not 1948 Israel. It's not 2019 Israel. It's not Benjamin Netanyahu's Israel. It's the Israel that Paul talked about, the one made up of saved Bible-believing Christians. Amen. That's the Israel today that is of God. That's the one that's reigned, or that's ruled and reigned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Verse number 4. And he shall stand and feed the strength of the Lord in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now look at verse number 5. Look at verse 5. It says, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Verse 6, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Now, keep in mind there who Micah was. Do you remember Micah? He was a prophet during the same time that Isaiah was a prophet in Judah. Okay? And I think it's interesting how he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's talking about his time frame, right? He's talking about the time of Christ and beyond. But what else does he mention here? He mentions the Assyrian. You know, the Assyrian is going to make war with us. The Antichrist is going to make war with the saints, but he's not going to prevail. But you know who he is going to prevail against? The people that don't have Christ, the Jews that do not have Christ. And they are going to get carried away into captivity, but only, unfortunately, this time, it's known as hell, and they're not getting out. Yep. Look at verse number 7. It says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. And we'll just read the rest of the chapter. Verse 9 says, thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So we will get delivered from the Assyrian, right? The real Israel, the Israel of God, right? The Assyrian's coming for us, but it's only going to be temporary, and we're going to get redemption. The unfortunate thing is the people that reject Christ, even the heathen, right? Everybody in the world. And this is including Sam Gibbs, Jew babies over in Israel. You know, they're going to get conquered by that Assyrian one more time. You know, and I just wanted to bring that up because I think it's very significant and very important to know these things. Why? So that we can edify other people. You know what? You might get somebody saved and they might want to start coming to church, you know, and they might take a liking to you and you might bond with them. And you know what? You can set them straight because you know what? A lot of people hear these things that aren't even saved. Right. You know, a lot of people hear these things and they have these preconceived ideas because this is put forth even in the news and on TV. And it's something that, you know, in this valley, it's probably just this church. It's probably just us. We're the ones that are going to be able to go out there and teach the right ways, you know, teach the right commandments. And I'm just going to leave you with this verse here, John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Jews of his day. And that's a prophecy about the Jews of our day. You know, they are going to receive that Antichrist. Only they're not going to worship him as God. They just want him to to make them rich. And they just want to be the top dog nation and have him be the ruler that they've been looking for since David. And then obviously he's going to say, no, I'm God. And then they're going to be like, well, we don't want to sign on to that. And the rest will be history. But that's all for today. Like I said, if anybody needs a chart, let me know. I'll print you out another one. And next week, we're going to talk about the captivity of Judah. And that is it. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for these truths and these stories in the Bible. I just pray that you help us to keep these things in perspective, Lord, and help us to remember these things in the right order as we read through the Bible, Lord. And please just be with us this week, Lord. Please bless the fellowship and all that we do, Lord, this week for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.